Nehemiah chapter 4.
I prefer it. You know, the reason Jody brought that up and said it there is last time I forgot to turn it on. I am so used to a sound control person who sits with the equipment and they turn the mic on and off. And I know a couple of us have talked with Pastor about making that corner there behind the piano sound control. A desk affair could be built over the front pew, the first one, behind the piano. So we won't have to move the piano. A desk affair could be built there. And the equipment could be there, and then a person could sit there. And then we could also get the piece of equipment that's needed to record, okay, directly through the mic. And I was talking at Pastors and Wives Fellowship with one of the men, and he told us as long as we had a digital recorder that could plug into a headphone jack, assuming there's a headphone jack on our equipment that we'd have to look for, he said, then you could do that. And so we've talked about it, and it would be beautiful, because then we wouldn't have to worry about getting this up here, you know, getting it turned on. The sound control person would sit back there, and they would do all of the dialing. And just like I like to turn the mic off when we sing, so you don't hear me blaring out all over, you know, everything. It's one thing to hear me leading up here, but another to hear me doing a solo. And the sound control person, they turn it off. So, all right, we're in Nehemiah chapter 4, and we're going to end this lesson today. And the subject of it has been how to handle discouragement. Nehemiah chapter 4, let me have prayer for our lesson before we start. Father in heaven, I do not want to just jump into this. we are absolutely dependent upon your spirit to be working and leading us during the Sunday school hour. And I pray that your spirit will help us to take out of this chapter what would be beneficial in the realm and area of how we handle discouragement. Now this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so there's four causes for discouragement. I'm going to quickly go over them. Four reasons we see in this story in Nehemiah of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. The first they met in chapter, or in verse 10, the beginning of the verse, and Judah said, "The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed." And the strength is decayed. Fatigue is a reason we get discouraged. As we go along in this story, we realize these people that were building the wall, they did get discouraged, and fatigue was part of it. Because when we're tired, we are a total person, a total being. And therefore, our physical and our mental, our emotional, and our spiritual are all interconnected. And, you know, sometimes we can project the idea that as long as everything's right with us spiritually between God and myself, then everything else is going to fall in place. Well, that obviously is a cornerstone of my being, but they all work together. And so if a person is physically down, and that could be from just too much work, okay? It could be from an illness, okay? Different reasons. And these people were fatigued. The strength of the bearers of burdens was decayed. And so, and fatigue and discouragement frequently comes, as verse 6 says, "So built we the wall, and all the wall joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." And here's where we see the interconnection of the spiritual. They went there at the opportunity God provided, and they were doing a work that they believed would be pleasing to the Lord, but they nevertheless got tired. It was a huge task. And so we need to remember that burnout is possible. And then the second one was frustration. And this is the end of verse 10. And there was much rubbish, so that we were not able to build a wall. You remember, that's where I pointed out the rubble, the rubbish, was the broken down walls, any timbers that were in them. A lot of times buildings were on the wall or attached to the wall, so burned timbers, as well as the big rocks that fell, any mortar that was in there. And they had to work around that. And so in our life, we can get very discouraged because of the unnecessary things that are there. Obviously, if they're bad things, it's going to be a problem. But I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about things that are in our life, trivial things that waste time, consume energy, that can frustrate us. This could be a bad habit. And Hebrews 12:1 says, let us lay aside every weight which doth so easily beset us. It also says, and sin. But the weight are just things of life that can discourage us because we just have too much going on. Or we can just be frustrated about something that really isn't that important. And so if we get rid of it, and that, like I say, it doesn't mean it's wrong. It's just we don't have to be doing it. I'd love to find an illustration. The only thing that's coming to mind now is the Christian who's perhaps doing volunteer work at some community organization, and that's a good thing to do, and that's good for Christians to be able to bear a witness in such organizations. It might be Salvation Army, it might be Goodwill, it might be a local rescue mission, a variety of things. That's good for a Christian to be there. But if that's, if they're frustrated because of the time it takes or the energy it takes, it isn't a necessary thing. It is something that could be put aside. And so that's the closest thing by way of illustration that I could come up with. I'm sure if we sat down and discussed my life, we'd find things there, or yours, and we find things there that would be under this category. And so junk in our life can frustrate us. I'm hesitant because of my age to give this as an illustration, but I recently heard somewhere about somebody who they had an addiction, and it was an addiction to gaming on the internet and on their computer. And they lost their job. Their health was affected because of the amount of time that was spent gaming. Well, this isn't a necessity. And there are organizations that have been created to deal with that specific addiction. And it might be something greatly enjoyed, but it's not necessary to life, okay? That'd definitely be a piece of rubble that in the case of this one fellow that they were talking about, it brought him down. He lost his job, he lost his friends, he was beginning to lose his health. So we have fatigue, we have frustration, and then failure. In verse 10, the very last phrase, so that we are not able to build the wall. They had a sense of failure. So many times when we're into something and it doesn't go right, and we just can't seem to get it together, we feel like a failure, and I never should have started this, I give up, I quit. And whenever a person quits something, then that brings other problems to them because of not only the discouragement, but their own self-worth, self-value begins to be affected because they quit something. And because they quit it, they definitely have a sense of failure. And so the main thing here is just, and we got this, to recoup and go at it perhaps a different way. And then the last reason for failure, we have fatigue, frustration, failure. Last reason for discouragement, that is fear. In verse 11, and our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. There were some people in the land of Israel who didn't want the wall rebuilt. That's understandable about the Gentiles, the non-Jews that were there. They didn't want the Jews coming back, rebuilding Jerusalem, bringing Jerusalem the prominence that it previously had. But even there were Jews that lived there. They never were taken away, so they didn't have to come back. They were always there. And they began to criticize Nehemiah and his people that came back to rebuild the wall. And they, even though they were Jews, they got accustomed to seeing the broken walls, and they got accustomed to living in the world they were at. And as Christians, if we get accustomed to living in the world, living around and amongst people that are not godly. Now, Jesus said we're in the world, but we're not to be a part of it. So we find ourselves in situations, neighborhoods we live in, places we work, even Goodnight, our greater family, we find ourselves around unbelievers. And we ought to stay there. We shouldn't try to isolate ourselves and avoid them. But we must guard so we don't live like they do. We don't act like they act. Now listen, that takes courage. And in the best word that I could find in the dictionary, it takes plain old guts to do it. I mean, it's not an easy thing because they're gonna get on our case really hard. And they're gonna, you know, test us. But stick to your guns. I don't know where that one came from. But, you know, you just keep doing right, and God will see you through it. And we hear testimony after testimony of people who just live for the Lord, even though they got harassed, people nevertheless respected them. And I'm thinking of one fella I know. He worked at Zippo. He constantly had people coming to him when they had a problem with prayer requests. Randy, would you pray for my sister? Randy, would you pray for my mother? Randy, would you pray? Because even though they didn't like when he was talking to them about God and witnessing to them, he just, you know, kept doing it. And the over a period of time. This doesn't happen in weeks. This takes months and months, months like years or whatever. And what happens is people begin to see the genuineness of the person. And so, there is fear. There is a problem. And especially if, like, let's stay with the employment situation. Especially if a boss or a superior, maybe it's not a boss, but it's just somebody above you, if they don't like your Christian witness, and I don't mean that you're taking time from the company by talking religious, as they would call it, but they just don't like that, you know, you are living for the Lord, and on break time you are talking, and they don't like it, and then the pressure's really on, because they begin to. And when they put the screws to you, you realize, wow, this could affect my job. And so that might be a little more in the line of the fear that these Jews had. All right, so frustration, fatigue, failure, fear, and what was the antidote? What's the fix for this? One we put down in verse 13 was to reorganize. And verse 13 describes them reorganizing. He said the people in the lower places behind the wall and on the higher places set people after their families and their swords and spears and bows. The first principle in conquering discouragement is don't give up the goal. Instead, devise a new approach. And here's where we said you could be doing the right thing the wrong way. So you just change how you're doing it. But you could be doing the right thing the right way, and it's just a matter of persisting. Jesus had the right goal, Jews had the right goal, but they got discouraged. So they had to reorganize their time. They had to reorganize how they were doing it and put their priorities in order. He posted them. Remember, we said he posted them by families. And so you need support. When you're going through a hard, discouraging time, you need support, be it from your earthly family, your church family, a close friend. You need support. You need encouragement. You need somebody praying. You need somebody caring. And we need to be that somebody who cares. Turn to Ecclesiastes, if you will. You might want to keep your place marked in Nehemiah, but we're going to go to Ecclesiastes. As soon as I can find it here. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Along this line of support. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. After Proverbs is when we come to Ecclesiastes. You know, I often give ideas like that to people because I assume, like, I have trouble finding some of the books that others do too, and so I like to tell them. Ecclesiastes 4, verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. They're working together. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe unto him that is alone when he falls, for he hath not another to help him. What TV commercial could be considered to illustrate this? If you have TV, what TV commercial about if one falls and they have another to help pick them up? Yeah, the life support things that hang around the neck, show the lady who fell, she pushes it, they say, can we help you? We talk about it, but if you fall and can't get up, it's not a laughing matter. Okay? That's exactly what it's talking about. We need a support system. We need somebody to help us when we're having a hard time, when we're discouraged. And this is not talking about a casual level. Well, I'll remember to pray for you, and then we forget it. Oh, be careful of that. In our Christian culture, it is very easy when we're talking with someone and they're telling us about something, usually problem-oriented, but it doesn't necessarily, and be careful of saying, well, I'll pray for you. That can be a religious, I wish you well, or, oh, that's too bad. Be careful of saying, I'll pray for you, and not praying for them. Now, I had one fellow tell me one time, he said, so that he wouldn't forget, he'd say, well, I'll pray for you as the Lord puts you on my mind. Okay? And that's a good way to put it. I've had another person tell me, and he'd say, well, I'll pray for you. As a matter of fact, and this isn't always possible, but frequently is, well, I'll pray for you. How about we pray right now? By your head, Lord, I pray you help Brother Bill here with this problem he's having with his car. Give him wisdom to know what the right decision is about it. In your name, amen. Now, pray with him. That's a whole lot better than lying, religious lying. Well, I'll pray for you and never even think about the person when you leave them. If you've not done that, you're unique. because most have experienced that already. Nothing intentional. It's just, you know, it's the appropriate thing for a Christian to say. You know, you're going to say, oh, that's too bad. Well, tough luck on you. No, you don't say that. I'll pray for you. Again, if two lie together, they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? I remember reading and even hearing audibly on TV men who have been in war, like in Korea, in the cold of winter, and they shared a foxhole, and the only way they could stay warm was to lay together. I remember reading one story, there were three fellas, and they would take turns being in the middle, where there was the maximum heat, okay? and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And so, you know, there's just so many examples here of how important it is that we have support. Then the second way to deal with it is to remember. Remember what the Lord's done for you in the past. Remember that He's with you now, where He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. This is the one that I said, of course, you read your Bible, but also get a hymn book and sing some of the hymns that would fit into what it is you're going through or that you're needing. And so that brings us to the last one, and that is to resist. Back in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 14, I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people. So he addressed leadership, but he addressed the rank and file. Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. Don't yield to discouragement without a fight. Okay? Resist it. Don't give in to it. And you'll be tempted to give in when it's something that you've met three or four times before. And you got through them, and here it comes again. This event, this situation, I'm dealing with it again. Man, I dealt with this, and it just keeps happening. I just can't do it. And so, in feeling failure, you just quit. No, don't do that. Resist discouragement. Fight it. Don't have a pity party. You may remember me saying already that pity parties are easy to have. One of the things that we've had in our home, when I start getting into a pity party mode, Pat will say to me, can I come to your party? or she has said, you have candles on that cake? and the real zinger is when she'll say to me, do you want me to blow those candles out, or do you want to do it? In other words, deal with this, okay? What's causing me to be discouraged? She's saying, deal with it. Okay, putting a little humor, because if you direct, if you live with somebody, whether it's a spouse or whether it's just a good friend, and they direct things to sometimes you did you ever notice there's a little bit of satisfaction in being down and discouraged and pitying yourself? You've not noticed that, huh? You just don't want to shake your head and admit it, and so. But the fact of the matter is, sometimes we need somebody to shake us up. Yes. And the Bible teaches that we are in a spiritual war, Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand. You see, this isn't for the Christian. There's times where things happen, and it's just what happens to your unsaved neighbor. Okay? You go up. My standard illustration is you go out, you got a flat tire. Okay, people get flat tires. They're man-made, and therefore they fail. Your neighbor goes out, and he has a flat tire, and that's all it is. But there's times that flat tire could be involving the attack of Satan. In other words, he's taking an ordinary thing and he's using it to get at you. And you need to realize that. And therefore, you need to recognize this, and you need to resist it. Resist it. There's times, just like Nehemiah, when he had people that he expected would be on his side and they weren't. That can be very discouraging. That goes one level more, and I would call it being disheartened. And that can be heavy to bear. But remember, God is faithful. You won't necessarily feel that way when friends or family or somebody close to you, for whatever reason, be it right, justified or not justified, when they're against you, that's hard to bear. But God will strengthen you, and it's right to live for God. And God will see you through it. You can't see that now. You're just going into the tunnel, and that tunnel's so long you can't even see the light at the other end. And there's a while that you travel in the tunnel. I've done this already, traveling on interstates, and you get into a tunnel that's, you know, so long you get in the middle and you can't see either end. And I think to myself, man, what if this thing caves in? What if this caves in? You know, you're going over a long bridge. Again, long you can't see either end. Wow, what if this bridge collapses? Just keep going. Just keep going. Don't give up. There will be light at the end of the tunnel, because God has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. It is God, Philippians 2:13, which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is working in you. You don't feel it. You don't feel spiritual. But God is working in you. So you need to be cooperating with God. So you resist the devil. You resist the negative. Do you know, and we probably need to end with this. Turn in your Bible to the last book of the Bible, which is the book of Revelation. Shun. No S on the end of it. There's only one Revelation. Revelation chapter 12. This is something you need to know. If you're going through one of these hard, discouraging times, like I've been talking about all through this lesson, you need to know this. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ. Now here. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them, the brethren, the believers, before our God day and night. So you've taken a stand for God. You've spoken for God. You've done something that is pleasing to God. Right here, it tells you that Satan, the devil, one of his jobs is to accuse you. And so he goes before God and he says, yeah, he did this, he did that, but what about this? What about that? Listen, you're in good company if you're going through that kind of thing. In the Old Testament, before the book of Psalms, is Job. Job was the man who had the biggest burden, heaviest thing. Remember, he lost his family. He lost all of his flocks. He was, from what I gather, a wealthy man. He lost it all. You know, in the Depression, there are wealthy people who lost it all, and they went out and committed suicide. Job wasn't going to do that. As a matter of fact, Job's wife even said to him, look, Job, you've got all these boils all over you. We've lost everything. Why don't you curse God and die? But Job said, no, even if God does slay me, in other words, even if I lose my physical life over this, I'm still going to believe in him, because he will raise me up. He knew that there was a resurrection. And so the devil is accusing you. If you're going through a hard time, the devil is before God accusing you, and he wants to put the screws to you. He wants to do what he can to cause you to have great, great difficulty. James chapter 4, I know I said Revelation was the last. James chapter 4, verse 7, this tells you how to deal with the devil. James chapter 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Then it says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. So first thing you do is submit yourself to God. You go to God in prayer. You say, God, here's what I'm dealing with. He already knows it, but he wants to hear you tell him. This is what I'm dealing with. This is how I'm feeling about it. I need your help. I'm giving myself to you. And then it says, resist the devil. See, you may have been praying for God to help you, but if you haven't been doing the second part of James 4, 7, resisting the devil, that could be the very reason why it's not ending. Now, there's times where things will continue, but you'll have God's help as they continue, but you resist the devil. There have been times where I have gone, and in the family, sometimes alone in the ministry, I've gone through problems and difficult things, and I've said, God, I need your help. I want your help. And then I've turned around and out loud, I've said, Satan, he's the prince of the power of the air. And I've said, Satan, I am the possession of Jesus Christ. I've been saved by the blood of Jesus. You have nothing in me. You have no power over me unless I let you have it. And I'm not doing it. Satan, get away from me. Now, the first time I did that, it felt a little weird. Because there I am in the room alone. Nobody else is there. But I really did believe he's the prince of the power of the air. And I did believe he is my accuser. And I did believe that James 4, 7 said to resist him. Now, definitely my mind, in a mental state, I had to be of a mind to resist him. My heart had to be of a mind to resist him. But I had to take what was in my mind and my heart and get it right out there where I was presenting it to the devil. In the book of Revelation, it says that they overcame him by the power of the blood of the Lamb. Their testimony and the blood of the Lamb, the Word of God and the blood of Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. In your name, amen. All right, now we're going to, the deacons going back to pray, and then we'll be out again.